Now here's the title of the message this morning. Can you rejoice in electing love? Now some of you are going to be greatly blessed by this message. Some of you are going to be troubled by it. Some of you may even find yourself confused by the message that I'm going to bring. But I want you to listen to me. Will you listen for a little while? Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. And let me read for you the first, verse 16. Let's read verse 16 of John chapter 15. And the subject, keep it in mind, can you rejoice in electing love? Now, Christ said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. And so shall you be my disciples, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now the Master had eaten the Passover supper with his disciples, and he had washed the disciples' feet, and he had instituted the Lord's table. He had given them the broken bread, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he had given them the wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." And Judas had gone out to bargain with the priest to betray his Lord. And our Master had said to his disciples, "Arise and let us go hence." He was going toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed. But as he walked along with his disciples, you will find him talking to them, beginning with verse 1 of John 15. And he points out several things. First of all, he tells them this. He says, our relationship is a living union. Our relationship is a living union. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. Christ is saying to his disciples, this relationship between me and you is a whole lot more than just a religious affiliation. It's a whole lot more than a group of men being in a denomination or in a religious doctrine or even a religious profession. This relationship between me and you, he says, is a living union. Like the vine and the branches. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now, apart from me, you have no life. Just like branches, apart from the vine, have no life in themselves. The life is in the vine. That's where the strength is. That's where the nourishment is. That's where the life is. And the vine gives life to the branches. And if the branches are severed from the vine, separated from the vine goes on living. But the branches are withered and dead. And men soon cast them into the fire. And Christ said, even so you, if you abide in me, you have life. If you abide not in me, you're dead, like withered branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And this is the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people. It's a living union. It's a vital living union. But all the strength and all the life and all the nourishment comes from Christ. He is our life. The scripture says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. He comes and brings life. He comes and brings a new nature. He comes and brings divine life. You see, so, and also he said in another place that our relationship with him is like a head and a body. He's the head, we're the body. And again, he tells us this. He says that our relationship with him is that living relationship that he has with the Father. He said, the Father in me, I in them, and thou in me. It's the same as the Blessed Trinity. You cannot divide the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And Christ and his people are one. I in them, and thou in me. You see that? So here is they're walking along, going toward Gethsemane's garden and going toward the cross when he was to die for their sins and the grave and the resurrection. He's talking to them and he's saying to them, he says, our relationship It's not just a profession. It's not just a ceremonial or doctrinal position. It's a living, vital union. I in them and thou in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. All right, then secondly, they go on. And he says down here in verse 9 through 12, he says, our relationship is one of love. Listen to him. He says, as the Father loves me, so I love you. How much does the Father love the Son? Have you ever thought about that? My Father loves me, Christ said. How much does God love His Son? Well, He loves Him immutably, everlastingly, unchangeably, infinitely. Just keep going. Even so, He said, I love you. That's the love Christ has for His people, an infinite. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. He loved them even to the death of the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Christ laid down His life for His enemies. We were His enemies. He loved us when we were enemies. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And He goes on. He says, now I love you like my Father loves me. I love you. And you continue in my love. And this is my commandment. Look down at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So I tell you, this thing of Christianity, this thing of salvation, is a whole lot more than just joining the local church. It's a whole lot more than just going through some ritual, getting a little water sprinkled on your brow, or later on in life getting immersed beneath some water, you know, and joining the church and getting elected to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or singing a little silly song or going through the motions. This thing of salvation, is this what Christ telling His disciples? Our relationship is a living union. Our relationship is one of love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And if any man love not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the Scripture says, if any man say he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. God says that. So you see, Christ is speaking to these disciples and He's defining redemption. He's defining salvation. He's defining what they are and where they are positionally. And then the third thing He says is this. He says, our relationship, the relationship between me and you is it's a living, vital union, it's a love relationship, and it's a familiar family union. Now listen to him. He says in verse 15, I call you not servants. I call you not servants. The servant is not informed concerning the master's counsel, will, or purpose. The servant just blindly carries out orders. He doesn't know. His master, the servant, his master tells him to do something, and he does it. He doesn't know why he's doing it. He doesn't know why his master wants him to do it. He doesn't know what his master's purpose is. He doesn't know what the object or goal of his master is. He just blindly carries out orders, but not the son. You see, he said, I didn't call you servants. I called you friends. Because he said, I have revealed to you the secrets of my Father. I have revealed to you the mysteries of my Father. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, there's an interesting verse of Scripture. Listen to it, if you will. Luke 10, 23, Christ turned to His disciples, and He said to them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Blessed are the ears that hear the things that you hear. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and have desired to hear those things which you have heard and they have not heard them. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. He said, I call you not servants. I call you friends. Because the servant doesn't know his master's counsel and his master's will and his master's purpose. But I've brought you, my friends, into the secret council halls of God. And I've shown you the wisdom and power of God in redemption. I've shown you the mysteries of the gospel. And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they should be saved, but God hath revealed them, God hath shown them, God hath manifested the light. He hath opened our hearts and shown the glorious gospel of his glory in the face of Christ Jesus in our hearts. Thank God. He says, I've revealed to you the counsel and the will and the wisdom and the purpose of my Father. That's salvation. That's this relationship. As this man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, our great Redeemer, walks along with these 11 men, these 11 precious believers, and he tells them, he says this, there's a living relationship between us. I'm the vine, you the branches. There's a love relationship between us. There's a family relationship between us. And then he brings out a most humbling and blessed truth. He looks at them and he says, but you did not choose me. Don't get high and lifted up, proud and conceited, egotistical and haughty. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to think that Christ is the light and we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. It's humbling to know that Christ, the great shepherd, says to Israel, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. It's humbling to think that Christ is the bread and starving men had rather eat the husk of the swine than go to Christ. It's astounding and humbling to know that Christ is the precious, clear, crystal clear water of life, and yet we'd rather drink from the infested, corrupted cisterns of this world than to drink from him. But that's the nature of man. That's the mess we're in. We call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We call light darkness and darkness light. We call life death and death life. We call good evil and evil good. We're twisted, warped, perverted. We don't understand. None that understand. That's humbling. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. How blessed it is to know he chose us, though. He didn't leave us alone. He could have passed us by, but he didn't. He could have left us alone, but he didn't. Here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. That's what he says. You have not chosen me. I chose you. My friends, I rejoice in God's electing love. I like that old song written several hundred years ago, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. He could have passed me by, but he didn't. He could have left me in my darkness, but he didn't. He could have justly condemned me, but he didn't. And he could have done the same thing to these disciples, but he didn't. He said, all of these things are true of our relationship, but you didn't establish that relationship. You didn't effect it. You didn't accomplish it. You didn't even desire it. I chose you. Now then, I want to open this scripture up just step by step as these truths appear in the text. First of all, Christ said, you didn't choose me. And I want to deal with the question, why do men not choose Christ? If Christ is the water of life, why don't men choose Christ? If Christ is the way to God, why do men not choose Christ? If Christ is the only foundation that can be laid, why don't men build thereon? Why do men not choose Christ? Well, I'll give you three reasons. First of all, men do not choose Christ because they do not feel their need of Christ. That's the first reason. One day our Lord was eating with publicans and sinners. Matthew, you'll find this, Matthew 9, 10 through 13. And a group of religious Pharisees, men who professed themselves to be moral and righteous and good, who looked down upon others, they saw him eating with these publicans, sinners, and harlots, and they said to his disciples off to the side, they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Christ knew their thoughts. And he said to them, the well do not need a physician, but those that are sick. You go learn what that means. Verily I say unto you, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know the people who go to the doctor's office, seek the doctor, want the doctor, need the doctor, are those people who are sick. That's what Christ is saying. And men who choose Christ, who believe on Christ, and who embrace Christ, and who want Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, His righteousness, His forgiveness, His pardon, His cleansing blood, are those who need Christ. They're sinners. They're sinners, and they know it. They're helpless sinners, and they know it. They're guilty sinners, and they know it. They're fallen sinners, and they know it. They're hell-deserving sinners, and they know it. But the innocent doesn't feel any need of mercy. He doesn't seek it. The good do not feel any need of grace, so he doesn't seek it. The man who does not feel his sins, who does not feel his weakness, he does not seek help, call for help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The man who is strong and moral and good, he doesn't need any help. And that's the reason why men do not choose Christ. They do not feel their need of Christ. We be not sinners. The second reason why men do not choose Christ is they see no wisdom in a crucified Savior. Now, they can understand a good prophet who comes and says a lot of moral things and gives a moral code or creed by which men are to live. They can understand a man who comes and sets up an earthly kingdom and reigns over a nation. They can understand a modern healer who will come and relieve men's distress, sort of a humanitarian, but they don't understand a crucified Savior. They do not see any wisdom in that. They do not see any wisdom of God at all in that. The Scripture says the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. Now, the preaching of good works is not foolish. The preaching of moral codes is not foolishness. The preaching of philosophy is not foolishness. The preaching of the cross. What is the cross? The cross is death. Substitutionary death. The cross is sin offering, sacrifice. And that's what is foolishness, sheer nonsense to this world. They see no law to be honored. They see no justice to be satisfied. They see no righteousness to be imputed. They see no requirements to be met. Therefore, the preaching of the crucified Savior, a substitute, is foolishness. It's foolishness. Sheer nonsense. But now, to those who are being saved, the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. It's the wisdom of God in that the cross reveals how that God can be just and justify me. Christ paid my debt. He ransomed me. He redeemed me. He was my substitute. He took my guilt and gave me His grace. He took my death and gave me life. He took my hell and gave me salvation. He's a substitute. God poured His wrath out on His Son in my place. I see the wisdom of God in the cross. I see the power of God in the cross. How that Christ by His blood cleanseth us from all sin. It's infinite, immutable blood. It's not how much He shed, it's who shed it. It's who died. All right, thirdly, men do not choose Christ because they do not wish to be made holy. They do not wish to be made holy. Like, we want our way, not God's way. We want our will, not God's will. That was Satan's sin. That was Adam's sin. My will be done, not God's will. We want to do our thing. Now, if we can get to heaven doing our own thing, that's fine. If we can get saved and do our own thing, fine. We'll accept that kind of religion. But Christ demands to be your Lord, your sovereign, supreme, eternal Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ is Lord. He's supreme Lord of all whom He saved. But we cry, we'll not have this man reign over us. When Saul of Tarsus met Christ, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." You know the next line? "Well, I'll tell you this, I'll be saved, but I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that." No. He said, "Lord, what will you have me do? You're my Lord, I'm your servant. You speak, your servant is." Men will not lay down their arms of rebellion. They will not surrender their weapons of warfare. They'll not stack their arms. They'll not surrender completely, absolutely to the royal claims of King Jesus. They're not going to have it. the reason they don't choose Christ. They'll do about anything you tell them to do to get saved. They'll crawl on their knees so far, and they'll burn candles, and they'll say so many Hail Marys, and they'll get baptized. They'll walk down an aisle, shake your hand, raise this hand, raise that hand. Do about anything you want them to, but they won't bow to Christ Jesus. They want a Lord. They want a Savior. They don't want a Lord. They want a doormat named Jesus. They don't want a Lord. They want a fire escape. They don't want a Lord. They want an insurance policy to collect if they need it. But they're not going to have this man reign over. That was the issue. They crucified Christ. What was the charge? He said he was king. Those soldiers, when they took him in Pilate's hall and beat him and mocked him, in what office, in what character did they mock him? King. They said, you're a king, then we'll put a crown on your head. You're a king, then we'll put a robe on your back. You're a king, then we'll give you a scepter. It was as king that Christ was mocked. It was as king that Christ was persecuted. It was as king that Christ was crucified. It was as king that Christ was rejected. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, they'll take a savior. They'll take a fellow that'll feed the multitudes and heal the sick, but not a king. I'm telling you the truth. That's the reason men don't choose Christ. They reject him as king, Lord. That's the key to the kingdom of God. You didn't choose me, Christ said. I chose you. All right, let's see the next thing. I chose you. Christ looked at these 11 men, and he said, I chose you. That movie, The Ten Commandments, that was on recently, very good movie, well made, and had some beautiful things in it, as true as Hollywood's ever been to the Bible. It left some things to be desired, but there's one illustration in there that I thought was tremendous. Moses was sitting at the foot of that great mountain, and his wife was talking to him about God, and he said, I don't know your God. I don't know your God. But she said, Moses, he knows you. He knows you. And my friend, that's true. Christ said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. I know. He said, Jeremiah, read Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I knew you. Moses, he knows you. The foundation of God hath this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes, it does. He foreknew them. He ordained them. He predestinated them. He called them. He justified them. He glorified. Saul of Tarsus, holding the coats of those madmen stoning Stephen. Saul of Tarsus going to the high priest requesting letters to persecute believers. Saul of Tarsus riding his horse, leading an army of men to cast believers into prison. Saul of Tarsus, you don't know Jesus Christ, but he knows you. He knows you, and he'll have you. He'll bring you. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Old Peter sat by the fire warm in his hands, and that little girl came up and said, why are you one of the disciples? He said, I know not the man. No, but he knows you, Peter. He knows you. He said, I chose you. When did he choose us? That's a good question. Isn't that a natural question? When did he choose us? Well, the scripture says, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, beloved, I give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Before I was born, before I believed, before Adam fell, before God created the world, before Satan rebelled, before the morning stars sang together, God had a people in his wisdom and righteousness chosen and given to Christ, for whom Christ suffered and died, and for whom he now intercedes. When? From the beginning. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Now that's a good question. Why did he choose us? And the only answer, you can study till you die, and the only answer you can come up with, you can't find anything in yourself to recommend you to God. You can't find any reason in any creature that would merit the righteousness and love and mercy of God. You know what our Lord gave the answer? One day he rejoiced in spirit and lifted his eyes to heaven, Matthew 11:26, and he said, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you reveal them to babes. Watch it. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. In Mark 3:13, the scripture says, he went up to a mountain, and he called to him whom he would. Romans 9:15-16 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So if you want to answer these questions, Christ said, you didn't choose me. Left to yourself, you'd still be out there in the dark. Left to yourself, you'd still be out there in rebellion. Left to yourself, you'd still be walking the ways of evil. I chose you. I chose you. When did I choose you? Before the world began. Why did I choose you? Because it seemed good in my sight. And Paul wrote, according to the good pleasure of his own will. There were two apostasies, one in heaven and one on earth. Satan led one in heaven, and the angels followed him, and Adam led the one on earth, and we followed him. And God chose to show mercy, not to the angels who fell, but to men. He took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. He died for men. You see that? I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit to my glory, and that your fruit might remain. Now, two messages on this tape.